Hi, I'm Ryan Penny, and welcome to the Catholic Sphere. We're just a little over a week away from the canonizations of Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati and Blessed Carlo Bacutis. And today, we're bringing in two experts on the lives of the two saints. First, we have founder of Frassati USA and author of Finding Frassati and Following His Path to Holiness, Christine Wohar. She's joining us today from Nashville, Tennessee. We also have EWTN News Rome correspondent and author of the book, Carlo Bacutis, A Saint in Sneakers, by Courtney Mayers. She joins us today from the EWTN Vatican Bureau. Christine, as Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati is the older of the two soon-to-be saints, let's start by talking about him and not necessarily assume that everyone listening knows as much as they want to about the soon-to-be saint. So can you tell us when and where he grew up?
Sure. Thanks for having me, Ryan. It's kind of amusing to think of him as the older guy when he's such a young saint for us, saint-to-be almost. Pier Giorgio and Carlo actually were both, I think, 20th century saints, but at the farthest ends of the spectrum. So we have Carlo coming into the 21st century. Pier Giorgio was born in 1901, the very turn of the century, in Turin, Italy. Turin was Italy was a kingdom at the time of Pier Giorgio's early childhood, and he was born into a family of great wealth and affluence. His father, Alfredo, founded the morning newspaper in Turin, and in those days, that was where you got your news. And so that made Mr. Frassati a very important, powerful, influential journalist. And when Pier Giorgio was about 12 years old, Mr. Frassati was appointed the youngest senator in the Kingdom of Italy. So this was a great honor. And then when Pier Giorgio was a young adult, around 19 years old, his father became ambassador to Germany for Italy. So you can imagine what kind of a lifestyle that was for Pier Giorgio, with gardeners and maids and cooks and very important people, politicians from all walks of life, coming into the family home. His mother, Adelaide, was a very accomplished artist, and so he also had that influence of painters and people from the arts coming into the home. So he grew up in a period where there was a lot of strife in the culture. There was the great First World War, and many young Italians dying in the war that upset him very much. There was the Spanish flu, which took many lives. And toward the end of his life, there was the rise of fascism and the dictator Benito Mussolini. So even though he grew up in a home that subjected him to great wealth, affluence, and opportunity, it was definitely a very challenging culture at the time that he lived throughout his life.
And because of the wealth, affluence, and opportunity that he was raised in, it's easy to see how Pier Giorgio could have turned out very differently. He could have taken a very different path and not necessarily one that is making him a saint. So we're going to hear more from you about how exactly he chose the path of sanctity when he had so many options. So there are a lot of similarities between Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati and Blessed Carlo Bacutis. Courtney, tell us about the millennial saint and where he grew up.
Well, Carlo Bacutis was also from Northern Italy. He grew up in the city of Milan, but unlike Frassati, Carlo also lived in the 21st century and will be the first Catholic saint of the millennial generation, as well as the Catholic Church's first computer coding saint. Carlo Bacutis, he was born in 1991, and he died of cancer at just the age of 15 years old in 2006. He was born in the same year as the World Wide Web went public, and he grew up in a time of tremendous technological change. Like many other millennials, Carlo spent a lot of time playing on his Apple computer. He wore Nike sneakers, played video games, liked Pokemon and Super Mario, and taught himself computer coding, which was a skill that he used to help create a website for his parish. But Carlo also had this tremendous love and devotion to the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Just after he made his first communion at the age of 7, he told his parents that he always wanted to be united to Jesus. And the way that he accomplished this was by attending daily Mass as an elementary school student and a high school student. Luckily, growing up in Milan, in the city, a Catholic church was just around the corner from his house and across the street from his elementary school. So Carlo was able to walk to church before or after school to pray in front of the tabernacle or attend Mass. And Carlo famously called the Eucharist my highway to heaven. And it truly was the source and summit of his sanctity. His enthusiastic witness to his faith as a child inspired adults to be converted and to be baptized as Catholics. And his Eucharistic Miracles project has inspired thousands of people across the globe.
Yes, Carlo Bacutis' love for the Holy Eucharist is something that he shares deeply in common with Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. Those men both had intense love for our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament, and it's very beautiful, and it has led to the conversions of so many. And so, Christine, switching gears to you again, I have to say that I feel very indebted to you for the work that you've been doing with Frassati USA for so many years. You know, Pier Giorgio was beatified in May 1990, just 3 days before I was born, and it has literally taken my whole lifetime to get us to this point where he's now about to be canonized. So this is a huge deal, and you've been an integral part of that whole process. So can you tell us, what is it about Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati that first drew you to him, and what have you done with Frassati USA to push forward his cause for beatification and now canonization?
Thanks for all that. I don't know that I was necessarily drawn to Pier Giorgio, as that he was kind of forced upon me. Bishop Philip Egan, who wrote the foreword to my book, he writes in there that we don't choose the saints choose us. And for me, definitely that was the case. I moved to Nashville to go to law school, and my young associate pastor wanted to start a young adult group. And he came up with the name one day. He said, "We'll call it the Frassati Society." Well, whatever Father said, that was fine with me, but I had never heard of the guy. I have to say, though, the number one thing I often hear about Pier Giorgio is his relatability. And for me, it was an instant connection. He was Italian. I'm Italian. He was young. I was young. He was athletic, a practical joker. He had a great devotion to the Blessed Mother and, of course, our Lord in the Eucharist, those two poles of his existence. So that's where it all began. We started a young adult group, and it became pretty obvious there was nothing available to get about Pier Giorgio. I went to Rome a few years later with one of my sisters. Again, we came up empty. And then about 10 years later, I started another Frassati group at a local university. And then I went over to Rome and had a chance, as we call it, there's nothing really a chance, encounter with one of Pier Giorgio's nieces, Wanda Gavronska. It was Holy Saturday, and Frassati USA, in a sense, was born on that day, which is very significant to me because Pier Giorgio himself was born on Holy Saturday. I went and put my career on hold. I was practicing law. I was, you know, very involved professionally, and I decided to just take this leap of faith. I went to Italy. I arrived in Italy 2 days before Pier Giorgio's younger sister turned 104. So I celebrated her 104th birthday with ice cream cake with the family, just an amazing beginning. And it went from there. Frassati USA began with the help of Pier Giorgio's niece, Wanda. I spent a lot of time immersed in living in the home with the family, and then came back to the United States and carried this on, mainly for the purpose of spreading his spirituality. The canonization was really secondary, although I'm thrilled that it's coming. But the real goal for Frassati USA was twofold. One, to provide a way to promote the spirituality of Blessed Pier Giorgio, because we need his spirituality. And second, to provide a source of accurate information. And that's really what I tried to do, even in my own book. It's 40 short reflections, but a lot of those were chosen to counter a lot of misinformation, surprisingly to me, that gets put out there. So that's really been the goal for Frassati USA, and this canonization is really just icing on the cake, a pure bonus from all of that.
Well, thank you, Christine, for helping us learn more about the real facts about Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati and setting the record straight on him. And Courtney, you've written a book about Blessed Carlo Acutis. Can you tell us what drew you to him?
I think that one of the things that drew me to Carlo's story is that he provides an example of what holiness can look like in the 21st century. You know, we're living in a time when Christians are grappling with how to live out our lives of faith amid this brave new world of cell phones and laptops and social media and now artificial intelligence. And it's clear that our young people need a heavenly intercessor in this complex digital age and a model to them that they're called to something greater than endless scrolling on a cell phone screen. And Carlo's such a beautiful witness to our young people that true happiness is found when you put God first. Carlo was able to approach technology in a healthy way because his life was so rooted in prayer and the sacraments, daily mass, frequent confession, devotion to the rosary. These are what helped give him the graces to approach technology in a healthy way. And these same gifts and graces are available to our young people today to help them to live out their lives of faith amid the incredible tools at our fingertips in the modern age.
A tremendous witness he was, and it seems like he showed up on the world stage at the perfect time, at the beginning of this digital age that we're in now. So to say, Christine, that these canonizations are long awaited feels like an understatement. Blessed Carlo's canonization was delayed because of the death of Pope Francis, and Pope Leo XIV chose to move Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati's canonization to Blessed Carlo's new date. So as part of your original plan to attend Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati's canonization, you traveled to the Jubilee of Youth in Rome at the end of July and at the beginning of August. Do you think that despite wrecked travel plans, that it's providential that both Pier Giorgio and Carlo are being canonized on the same day?
I like those word choices, wrecked and providential. well, it's definitely God's decision. We can't question God's decision in this, and of course the Holy Father made these decisions. I feel bad for all of the people, thousands of people who were in Rome for the August 3rd non-canonization. However, I do see a great beauty in the end result of having these two young guys canonized together. They lived, as even Courtney has said, different ends of the spectrum, but the same cultural influences, the same challenges as a lay person, and the same ultimate message. When Pier Giorgio was beatified in 1990, Pope John Paul II said in his homily, he testifies that holiness is possible for everyone. And so Pier Giorgio, I think he faced maybe more adult issues because he lived 9 years longer than Carlo. So he was dealing with graduating from the university and career choices and falling in love and, you know, all of these different things that were facing him as a young man, living up to his family's expectations and so on. And I think that there's a great consistent overlap with them in a way, but also Pier Giorgio continues to model how to live your life as a young adult, not only a young adult, but just a lay person in the challenging times we live in. So I think it's a beautiful gift to the church. I think it was definitely meant to be. To have them at the same time, just two incredible young lay saints, attractive, holiness lived out in our daily lives. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. Sure, I would have liked to have had that canonization. It's so hard to wait, and it's even just another month, now another week, like it's just so hard to wait. But God's perfect timing, we have to trust, and I do see an incredible beauty in this happening at the same time.
Yeah, well, it's set out to be a monumentous day, and we can't wait for it. And seeing these two great men canonized together, it's going to be amazing. Courtney, as an EWTN Vatican correspondent, you cover the Jubilee of Youth in Rome. Tell us about your experience there and how the youth are feeling about these two young blesseds.
Yes, the Jubilee of Youth in Rome was such an incredible thing to witness, with more than 1 million young people gathered together in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament under the stars, together with our new Holy Father, Pope Leo XIV. And I think that both Carlo Acutis and Pier Giorgio would have just loved it. And in a way, they were very much both present at this Jubilee. Pier Giorgio's incorrupt body was brought down from Turin to Rome for veneration. And I know when I went to visit the Basilica, it was standing room only. And so many young people told me how touched they were just to be able, you know, although they didn't get to go to Pier Giorgio's canonization as they had originally expected, to have that time of prayer together, you know, with him in the Basilica. And we also had a relic of Carlo Acutis's heart in Rome for the Jubilee that was being venerated in a nearby church with all-day adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And it was clear from my many conversations with young people at the Jubilee that they are all so excited for this upcoming canonization and feel it will be a really special moment to have these two new saints who are both very relatable to them on a number of levels. I'll just mention that one thing that was also unique at this Jubilee was that it was also the Jubilee of Digital Missionaries. Mm. It took place at the same time as the Jubilee of Youth. So I was able to speak with many young people from Gen Z, as well as Carlo's fellow millennials, who told me that they're really inspired by Carlo. And not only that, but they're trying to carry forward his legacy by using technology to evangelize online.
Yeah, I love how Carlo's witness is not just about how to mitigate the use of that technology and not let it take over our lives, but his witness is actually one that shows us how to wield it as a tool for evangelization, to use it to the good of the world and of souls. And it's wonderful to see so many young people looking to him as a very important witness in that way. So let's talk a bit about the canonization process. So in order for a person to be declared a saint in the eyes of the Catholic Church, a lot of things have to happen. So Courtney, can you tell us a bit about that process?
That's right, Ryan. The Church has a very structured process for declaring someone a saint. It all begins at the local level after someone has died with a reputation for holiness, with a rigorous investigation initiated by the local bishop that cannot start until 5 years after someone has died. And this includes interviews with many people who personally knew them and is a very rigorous process. And then once the sainthood cause is officially opened, that person is given the title of Servant of God. And the next step is being named venerable, and that's when the Pope recognizes that this person lived a life of heroic virtue. Now, to move forward, the Church requires two miracles attributed to their intercession. After the first miracle is investigated and approved, the person can be beatified, but canonization takes place after the second miracle. Although I will mention that for martyrs' causes, those can move forward a little bit faster with only one miracle. So it can take a long time.
It can take a long time. And we had to wait a long time for Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. I think a lot of people don't necessarily know that he could have, maybe would have been canonized a long time ago, maybe even decades ago, Christine. So can you tell us a bit about how his process actually began pretty quickly, but was quickly halted? Can you tell us why and how it got back on track?
Right. I would say, though, that even though it's been 100 years since his death, even that is like a blink of an eye, I think, for canonization. But you're right. It would have, it was going along, I guess, kind of a lot like Carlo. When Pier Giorgio died, thousands of people poured out into the streets to the funeral, and it was like the beginning of the cause for canonization. Within a short period of time, you know, the normal time period, the cause was opened. A miracle was reported in 1933, 8 years after his death. It was just, his people were naming their children Pier Giorgio. I mean, things were really moving quickly. And then somebody anonymously made accusations that Pier Giorgio was not necessarily this completely chaste young man when it came in time, he came to dealing with, you know, going into the mountains with girls or something like that. They were completely false accusations, but with the utmost concern for protocol and so on, the cause came to an absolute halt in 1943 during the pontificate of Pope Pius XII, I think. Pier Giorgio's mother died in 1949, sadly 6 years later, with this black mark on her son's cause. After his mother's death, his sister Luciana, his youngest sister, they were very close. Luciana was very influential in her own way, married a very important person and just very powerful in her own right. And she wanted to clear her brother's name. So she began collecting all of this documentation and she submitted it to the Vatican Secretary of State at the time, Cardinal Montini. She wasn't asking really the cause to be reopened, but to remove this unjust black mark on her brother's name. Cardinal Montini then, as Secretary of State, was able to review all of this information and very providentially, Cardinal Montini, who was a young priest at the time of Pier Giorgio's death in that area, he later becomes Pope Paul VI. And one of the last acts of Pope Paul VI, 2 months before he died in 1978, was to reopen the cause of Pier Giorgio. So from that point on, then, of course, we have Pope John Paul II comes in. He loves Pier Giorgio. He begins to move the cause forward more. That miracle from 1933 then becomes approved for the beatification. He gets beatified in 1990, and then, you know, things can continue from that point on. You know, we wonder sometimes, it wasn't fair what happened to Pier Giorgio. It was unjust. It was completely false, and it was completely proven to be false. But had Pier Giorgio been beatified or canonized at that time, maybe he would be an asterisk, a footnote in our Catholic saint books, you know. So the Lord allowed it. He allowed it for a reason. And I think because we need Pier Giorgio for a time like this. So, you know, it could have ended differently, but as long as it ends, and it's ending with a, you know, real great grand finale here with Carlo.
Oh, it definitely is. Yes, God's providence works in mysterious ways, and yet here we are. So, Courtney, why do you think, in contrast to Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati's process, why do you think Blessed Carlo's was processed so quickly?
Well, on the one hand, I was surprised that Carlo's cause moved so quickly. You know, when I was working on the book shortly after Carlo's beatification in 2020, I had no idea if Carlo's canonization would even take place in my lifetime. But I think it's also important to clarify here that Carlo's sainthood cause was not fast-tracked in any formal way like it was with John Paul II or Mother Teresa. In these particular causes, the 5-year waiting period was waived. But in Carlo's case, the 5-year waiting period was not waived. His cause was not opened until 5 years after his death, and his cause followed all the regular procedures as any other sainthood cause, as we discussed earlier. I think the biggest difference was that the two required miracles just took place very quickly. The second miracle occurred only 2 years after Carlo's beatification. And I'll say that, though, one of the things that I tried to document in my book was also how Carlo's story did spread very quickly online and how he really went viral as his story was shared on social media and the internet. And this is something relatively new that we're seeing in the history of the Catholic Church, to see the stories of people who could be saints being spread in this way online. And I think we'll probably be seeing more of it in the future. I'll also add, you know, Carlo's cause did experience a few delays, but they were minor. His beatification ceremony was delayed because of the COVID-19 pandemic, mm-hmm. and then his canonization was delayed because of the death of Pope Francis. But in a way, I agree completely with Christine that it's providential that we're here now and we'll have this canonization of the Church's first computer coding saint, you know, along with Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, this great patron of the youth, to take place at the start of this new pontificate as the first saints to be canonized by Pope Leo XIV.
Christine, Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati still has living family members that plan to be at the canonization. You've been able to meet with some of them before. Can you tell us about your experience with them?
Well, like I mentioned, when I first arrived in Italy at the family home in a little village called Pallone, there was his sister. And that still remains very surreal to me. And She died the following year at the age of 105. I was there the last month of her life. And in the back of my book, there's a picture actually with Luciana taken not long before her death. So I was able to be at her funeral. It's just a priceless experience. Luciana had six children, living children, at the time. And actually one just passed away earlier this month. God rest her soul, Nella. And another son died a few years ago. So there are four of her living children. Her daughter, Wanda, really was the one who helped her mother the most in carrying on this work of promoting Pietro Giorgio Frassati. And so Wanda is 97. She was in Rome for all of those beautiful things with Pier Giorgio's incorrupt body being there in the Basilica. And I expect that those four, along with many of their children and grandchildren, will be able to be there at the canonization. It's just really to be able to spend that much time with the family of a saint. I really don't know what to say about it except for thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. And Courtney, we've about run out of time, but just wanted to say also how amazing it is that Carlo Acutis's parents will be at his canonization as well as his siblings. And that really is an extremely rare thing. The only instance of that I think we know of in recent history is the parents of St. Maria Goretti being at her canonization. So it's a very big deal. It's going to be a beautiful day. And for part two of our conversation, we won't have to be calling them blesseds anymore. So we can't wait for that part two conversation. Christine and Courtney, thank you so much for joining us for this conversation today. And thank you for joining us. Don't forget to join us next week right here on The Catholic Sphere.